Well, anyway, it's a great blessing. As a pastor, I had the opportunity a number of times to travel the mission field, visit our missionaries. It was a tremendous encouragement to them that we would take the time to come. And obviously, it was a great blessing for us. My wife and I went to Europe, spent 3 weeks in Europe visiting our missionaries there. And we had a wonderful time, of course, doing things, seeing things. But it was a blessing to our missionaries for us to be there and to take the time and effort to come and see them. And it gave us an opportunity to see the work that they were doing. You know, people can, you know, tell what's going on, but it's pretty tough to tell unless you're actually there and see the work firsthand. And so that was a great privilge. And I praise the Lord that you're willing to send your pastor to the mission field, visit your missionaries, and I trust that that when he comes back, you'll let him challenge you, because his heart will be stirred and encouraged with what the work that's being done there, and it'll be a great blessing to him, and I'm sure that you'll be blessed by his ministry. Let me mention about our display table. Some of you weren't here for Sunday school, that we did show our video of our ministry, and our ministry is Wisconsin Fellowship of Baptist Churches, and we minister statewide. I'm generally preaching somewhere in Wisconsin just about every Sunday, and we rejoice in what the Lord's doing across our state. And we have our display out there. There's a number of prayer cards. There's a card for praying for all of our pastors. There's a brochure that explains a little bit about the fellowship if you're not familiar with that. And just if you have questions, we'll be here for the day. Feel free to talk to us, ask us questions, and we'll try to do the best that we can to answer those questions. Turn your Bibles to Philippians. I'm going to be preaching actually out of our text today, but I want to start off with a verse in the fourth chapter, which in many ways is possibly the theme of the book of Philippians. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, in a very brief verse, he says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." If there's a verse that categorizes the message of the book of Philippians, it's Philippians 4:4. And so as we think about that, that's going to fit into what we're going to challenge and share you with from the Word this morning. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we're thankful again that you love us. We're thankful that that love was demonstrated at the cross. Lord, you were willing to go and go to the cross for us. Thank you for that act of sacrifice, giving yourself freely in our place. We're thankful that you are our substitute, our Savior. And we're thankful today that we have the full message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And because of that, we're thankful that we can trust in you as our Savior. And Lord, I pray today that you would help us, those of us here who have believed in you and trusted you as Lord, that you would work in our lives. We think today of the challenge of the ministry of the local church. And Lord, this Philippian church was certainly a wonderful example of a local church that you blessed. And Lord, we think of the start of that church, probably with the circumstances there in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and Paul's ministry to Lydia, and then also to the Philippian jailer and his family. And then we're thankful, Lord, for people that got saved and became a part of that body. And we thank you, God, for that faithful ministry there in Philippi. And we pray that message, as we look at it briefly this morning, would challenge and encourage our hearts. And then I pray today, if there's someone here today who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, that today they may realize that you died on the cross for them. You shed your blood so they could be saved, and help them today in an act of faith and a decision of the will to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, direct in our time, and we'll pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's Paul that wrote this letter to the Philippians. He was in Rome. He was a prisoner. In fact, we noted in our scripture reading, he talked about the bonds in verse 13. My bonds in Christ, he said, are manifest in all the palace and all other places. Paul was in prison. He was in prison not because he had done anything wrong. He was simply in prison because he was preaching the gospel. And the devil doesn't like that. And so the circumstances were such that Paul ended up in prison. At this point, Paul's future is uncertain. In fact, in the continuation of chapter 1 here, He says, I don't know. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so Christ would be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, for me to live is Christ. That's certainly true, but to die is gain. And he said, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ. You can certainly relate to that as believers, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So, as Paul talks about it here, it's obviously he's in a situation where he's in prison. Things aren't that positive, but Epaphroditus comes from Philippi to visit him. And if you read in the fourth chapter, apparently, not only did he come personally, but he brought some things from the church. Apparently, he brought some money. Maybe he brought food. We don't know exactly. There's no detail given of the kind of gifts that he brought. But this visit from Epaphroditus is a refreshing blessing to Paul. And he sort of gives it the idea, it's like a breath of heaven here, as he speaks about the coming of Epaphroditus. Now, despite the negative circumstance, and that's the thing I want you to focus on today. Here's Paul, just if we can imagine ourselves in prison for something that we didn't do, no wrongdoing, and being in Paul's circumstances, and despite the negative circumstances of that particular moment, he's rejoicing. As I said, the theme of the book of Philippians in reality is rejoicing through adversity. Because, if we were dependent on everything being great in our lives, we wouldn't be spending a lot of time rejoicing, some of us, because of the challenges that we face, whether it's physical infirmities, whether it's financial challenges, whether it's just some relationship challenges or whatever it might be. Certainly we can see that life is full of those kinds of challenges. So when Paul says in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice, he's reminding us that our circumstances did not determine our joy, our peace, or our victory. And I think that's a key thought here. Suffering is expected and really a necessary part of life. It's reality. It's, as my wife says, it's planet Earth. And because it's planet Earth and we're dealing with a fallen world, we're dealing with sinful natures in ourselves and in everyone in the world, the overriding lesson of this book is that joy and true rejoicing do not come out of our circumstances. It's not because of what's going on in our life that we're rejoicing in the Lord. It's our standing in Jesus Christ. It's the fact that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross. He shed his blood so we could be saved. And if we've trusted him as our Savior, we can say, praise God, I'm saved. No matter what's going on in our life, we can say, I'm saved and going to heaven. And I'm looking forward to being with Christ. And he's promised, go back to that great commission passage we read this morning in Sunday school, he's promised to be with us always. He's promised to be there. And so as we think about that, Paul brings this theme of joy, rejoicing, that no matter what our circumstances might be, rejoicing is our part. You see, rejoicing must be first a state of the mind rather than a state of being. In other words, it begins by us acknowledging what Christ has done for us and rejoicing in the fact that he saved us and he's working in our lives. And let's just look at this opening chapter here, or at least part of this opening chapter. Now, Paul addresses the church in Philippi. This is a wonderful statement in verse 1. I just love this because this is the church, the local church. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That's the church body, the believers, the saints. Okay? If you're saved, you're a saint. You don't have to be canonized. You're a saint if you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. And then he goes on to say, with the bishops, that's the pastors, overseers, used interchangeably with the word elder and pastor and preacher in the New Testament. And so he says the pastors, and of course you say, well, why were there more than one pastor? Well, the early church didn't have church buildings. They met in homes, and so very likely they were fairly small congregations over which there were pastors leading those various congregations. And then he mentions the deacons. So we have a church. We have saints, we have pastors, and we have deacons. We have everything here. The whole ball of wax, so to speak. And, you know, as Paul addresses this church, he says here, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that greeting is a very characteristic greeting that Paul brings to the churches as he writes to them. Now, what stuck in Paul's mind was the reasons for rejoicing. You see, discouragement and despair tend to focus on, if we allow those things into our life, they have a tendency to focus on a limited number of small factors. You know, it's amazing how something very small can get us discouraged. You know, we're going along through life and everything's fine, and then just some little thing happens, and all of a sudden we find ourselves just sort of overwhelmed with discouragement and, you know, despair. And you know, it's amazing how those little things can affect us. But what we need to do, and I think Paul is really telling us in this epistle, is that we need to look at the overcoming cause of true joy. The fact that our joy is in the Lord, it's not in our circumstances. And so Paul writes what would in many cases be considered a thank you note to the Philippian church. He identifies them as spiritual brethren, saints, and he's thanking them. Notice he says, grace and peace. And he goes on to say, I thank God upon every members of you, as he continues here. He's addressing this church. Now, this church must have been a great church. You know, it's wonderful to be to have a local church and to be among believers who love the Lord and then love one another and have a brotherhood, a family spirit. You know, our ministry, as I mentioned, we end up traveling around the state preaching in churches. And it's amazing to see that, because we can see that when we come into a church. And it doesn't take us very long to get the feel for that community, that family, that relationship, that brotherhood, that fellowship that is abundant in the ministry of the local church. And so as we think of that this morning, Paul is rejoicing in that. The foundation of real joy is seeing the abiding, eternal relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. And as we think about that relationship, there are all kinds of reasons why we have to give thanks and to be rejoicing. And so Paul is sort of, as he's opening this thank you letter, if you please, he's giving us the reasons for rejoicing in the Lord. The reason why he's praising God for these Philippian believers. So let's just look at that. And let's make the application to ourselves. Notice the cause, he says, first of all, is continuing fellowship. In fact, look at verse 3 again. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Notice the continuing idea here. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, all three verses have sort of a time aspect to them. And he's saying, you know, this is not just a one-time thing. He says that this is something that started when I first came to Philippi. He met Lydia, and then he met the Philippian jailer and his family. We assume that they were the core people in that church, as they were people that got saved there in Philippi. And then he says, from the first time that I met you, even, you know, until now. He says, this is wonderful. It's a continuing fellowship. You know, only true believers can have fellowship. I like to say, I define fellows as two fellows in a ship. You know, they're in the same condition and they're going to the same place. So they can have fellowship. Now, you can only fellowship with somebody who is in the same circumstance as you and has the same goal as you. So you can't fellowship really with an unbeliever. I'm not saying you can't be friends with an unbeliever. You certainly can, and we ought to be in our missional relationship to try and win people to Christ. But true fellowship can only be with someone else who's going to heaven. Someone else is a redeemed person. And so we can see here that we have the privilege of true fellowship in the gospel. And he says we're saved. We have Christ. He says we've trusted in the Lord as our Savior. We have a Savior, we have common convictions, we have a biblical truth, and we have a unique relationship in Jesus Christ. And that relationship is based on fellowship, and it's vital for continued growth and spiritual development. Now notice in verse 3, he focuses sort of on the past here. I thank God on every remembrance of you. Now Paul's not with them, but he remembers when he was there. You know, memory is a great thing, isn't it? I mean, sometimes things we'd rather forget, maybe. But let's be honest with it. He's given us memory as a blessed means of reliving relationships and ministries from the past. And so we think of friendship and relationship and brotherhood and fellowship and all that's involved in that. And we can enjoy that together. Now, the one thing we've got to remember about memory is that as much as we like, we can't go back. There is no time machine, even though that's a nice theory. There is no time machine, so we can't go back, but we can remember. We can remember friendship. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it? I just had, 2 weeks ago, actually, we were in Texas. My son lives down there north of Dallas, and my wife had flown down the week before, and then I flew down the following week, and then we flew back together. And while I was down there, I got together with one of my seminary roommates. And he lives down there in Rock Fall, just on the north side of Dallas. So I had a chance to have lunch with him. And he's a PK, pastor's kid. And we just had a great time of fellowship. And you know, it's wonderful to get together with another believer, talk about the things of the Lord, and have fellowship together and remember some good times we had when we were roommates in seminary. So, you know, the past, he says, we can thank God. He said, I remember when I was in Philippi and the time I had with you, it was great. Paul says it there. Now notice in verse 4, he also talks about the resource of prayer. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He says, you know, I can continue our relationship because I'm praying for you every day. I'm remembering you in prayer. It's surprising that something so valuable, prayer I mean, that something so valuable is often lightly held. Have you ever said, all I can do is pray? When you should have said, I can pray. Not, you know, that's all I can do. No, I can. It's a great privilege. And God has given us through the work of Christ, Hebrews 4 tells us, that we have that privilege of prayer. We have that privilege to go into the presence of the Lord, the Creator God, and we have an opportunity to bring in prayer our friends and neighbors. And as you were praying this morning, as you took prayer requests, and praying for those who have physical needs, praying for these young men who are in the military, and certainly we ought to be praying for them. We ought to pray for our chaplains as they're serving the Lord in that venue. And we ought to be praying for others. Just, there's so many opportunities. In fact, Paul just threw it out there in 1 Timothy 2 when he says we ought to pray for all men. Pray for kings and all that are in authority. Why? That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So prayer, and we talked about prayer a little bit in the Sunday school, we need to see the resource of prayer. So Paul makes prayer a part of this ministry. And then he says, notice in verse 5, for our fellowship and the gospel from the first day until now. A reoccurring commitment to the truth. What is the touch point with Paul and these people? It's the gospel. It's the fact that they trusted in Christ as their Savior. And, you know, it wasn't sports, Packers or something like that. It wasn't, you know, the favorite food. It wasn't something else. It was the gospel. It was the fact that Christ had saved them. And they could rejoice together. Our fellowship in the gospel. We're fellowshipping in the truth of the Word of God. And so fellowship provided a unique bond, bringing together the diverse personalities. Let's face it, in local church, we have all kinds of people. I don't know all of you individually, but we have all kinds of personalities here. And, you know, but God brings us together, unifies us in Christ, and he gives us a fellowship. We can enjoy together, working together, serving together, a unique bond, diverse personalities involved in the ministry, and a spirit of unity and blessing. Now, Paul, in this case, is separated by many miles and by prison walls, but he could still fellowship with these believers through prayer and through the visit of Epaphroditus. And so there was that link. Didn't have Facebook, didn't have Skype, didn't have Twitter, all that stuff. Didn't have any of that stuff. But Paul says, we can still have fellowship. Because he said, we have Christ, and we can fellowship together the things of the gospel. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege. You know, I read a story in the Daily Bread a number of years ago from a book, Acting Like Christians, by Ruth Hudson. She says that a family took a beautiful plant home from the florist, and it had a beautiful smell. In fact, it smelled like the pungent fragrance of heliotrope. But she said after a few days, the odor disappeared. The smell was gone. And she couldn't figure out why, so she went back to the florist, and she said, you know, I brought this plant home, it just smelled wonderful, but now it doesn't have any smell. Well, it determined that apparently this plant had sat next to a heliotrope plant at the florist. And it had, sort of absorbed some of that odor in its leaves and stem and so forth. But once it was separated from the source of the good smell, it lost its smell. I think of the interesting comment it says about the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, when they were talking to Peter and John about preaching the gospel. It said they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Their lives had absorbed the fragrance of the life and ministry of Jesus because they had been with him. And they could see that had affected the apostles, in this case Peter and John. You know, as we think about the fact that when we spend time with Christ and then we spend time with other believers, there's a certain fragrance of fellowship that is present there, that's a part of that relationship. And you know, we think about that. You know, our ongoing fellowship in the gospel is a privilege that we have because we're saved and because we're a part of a local ministry, a local church. What a blessing to think of that fellowship that we have in Christ. Now let's notice he not only talks about the cause here, this continuing fellowship, but secondly, he talks about a commitment here to the ongoing work of Christ. Notice in verse 6, this is a wonderful verse, a verse which I have claimed over the years as a part of my personal faith in Christ, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. A commitment to the continuity of the work of Christ. You know, I'm glad that salvation is not just some flash in the pan thing. I think of that moment over 40 years ago when I said, Lord, save me. And I was born again at that moment. And then I think of all the steps along the way, that 40 years, of how God has worked in my life, and he's